We want to continue to work our way through the Gospel according to Luke, and we want to reflect upon these verses that we read in Luke chapter 7, verses 11 to 17. The title I want to give to our meditation this evening is Death Conquered. Death Conquered. Last week we looked at the healing of a centurion's servant, and we noticed that Christ simply had to say the word and the servant was healed. And the Lord commended the centurion for his great faith that he had in the Lord Jesus. The centurion was someone who was used to taking orders and to give orders. And he knew that when he gave an order, those below him would obey him. And he therefore believed that when Jesus would give the order, that the disease or the sickness or whatever it was would have to go, because the Son of God had spoken thus. And now we want to look at another great miracle performed by the Lord Jesus Christ. We're inclined to believe that Nain, where this miracle took place, is some 25 miles from Capernaum. So it was a good day's walking for the Lord and for the people with him. And if we look at this incident, we would notice one or two things. We have here two crowds. We have a funeral procession, and we have those associated with the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is going into the city. The funeral procession is coming out of the city. And under the providence of God, they met. And spiritually speaking, we could apply this to ourselves tonight. We're in one of two camps. We're in one of two of these crowds. We are either with the Lord Jesus Christ and we're going into the heavenly city, to the New Jerusalem, or we're in the funeral procession and we're dead and we're about to be buried in some sense. What else can we find here? Well, we have not only just two crowds meeting together, we have two only sons met. One son was alive, but was destined to die, the Lord Jesus Christ. The other son was dead, but he was destined to come alive. We have two sufferers here also. Christ, the Son of God, is known in the Scriptures as a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And he meets a widow. We will meditate upon that shortly. He meets a widow whose whole life has been taken away from her this very day. And she is brokenhearted. Here the man of sorrows meets the widow of sorrows. And friends, we have two enemies who meet here. Who are that enemies? One enemy is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. In him is life. And he meets death. And they are two enemies that cannot be reconciled. There's no truce between them. And on this occasion, we notice that the Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus Christ, conquered death by a word. Death had to give up its hold upon that one that was dead. Well, we have three things that we wish to meditate upon from this passage this evening. And we seek the Lord's blessing and we trust that it will be of benefit to us all as we meditate upon the facts that are before us this evening. Surely the first thing we would notice here is we have a tragic occasion. We have a truly tragic occasion. Here we have a funeral procession. It's a young man. His mother was a widow. She would be left alone. Every morning she would get up, she would bless God for her son, because that son would supply and provide for her in her latter years. She had no husband, possibly no family, maybe had some friends, but what could they do? They were all poor. There was no state help, no state aid whatsoever, nothing that she could apply for and receive help. She was looking to her son. That son was suddenly taken from her at a moment's notice. As you know, in the Middle East, because of the hot climate, people, when they die, they're buried that day. They cannot hold on to the dead. It's impossible for them. So this day started off as normal, as happy. The young man would have been doing chores, maybe going off to his work, into the field or whatever. But it was no ordinary day, because that day he died. And that day the light went out in the life of the widow. And instead of organizing dinner or supper or whatever, or doing washing, she had to organize a funeral. Suddenly, without warning, here was this young man rushed into eternity. And all our hopes evaporated that day and at that time. And here we have a very sad, sad occasion. Death and funerals, friends, despite what the undertakers might seek to do as they seek to sanitize death for us, and as the world seeks to laugh at it and make it a light thing and a joke, death and funerals are extremely serious things. Why do we say this? We say this because the wages of sin is death. And yes, we know the verse goes on to say, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That is true, but nevertheless, the wages of sin is death. And this would remind us that this tragic occasion would never have happened if there was no sin in the world. If there was no sin, there would be no death. There would be no suffering, no sorrow, no tears, no crying, no pain. None of these things would happen. These have come upon mankind and upon creation as a result of man's sin. Adam fell, and sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And therefore, it is a tragic situation, a desperate situation. And it reminds us of the seriousness of sin. We know that right back at the very beginning, when God made the heavens and the earth and the very pinnacle of creation, man himself, God looked upon his creation and his perfect judgment and perfect assessment of his handiwork was, it's all very good. But it didn't last. Adam sinned and man fell. And although this doctrine of the fall of man is not widely accepted today, because many believe that man is progressing upwards, this is what the evolutionists will teach us. Man is on an upward course. He's progressing. Things are getting better. But the Bible is completely opposite. It paints a different picture and a more accurate picture. And it tells us man was the pinnacle of God's creation. And creation was perfect. But because of sin, creation and man has been cursed. And it's all because of sin. And man is not progressing upwards. Impossible. This tragic occasion then would remind us that sin is no light matter. It is something to be taken extremely seriously. It's no light matter because mankind cannot deal with it. This is something, again, that mankind does not like to hear. Mankind likes to think that he can solve all his problems. With all his technology, with all his refinements, he can enter into things. He can grapple with things and he can provide a way out and provide solutions. But he cannot provide a solution to this greatest of problems. And the very fact that this is a tragic occasion caused by sin would surely remind us that when the Lord Jesus Christ came, it was because no one else could deal with this problem. The very fact that the eternally begotten Son of God had to come to this world, that he had to so condescend and humiliate himself and take upon himself our form and nature and become like us, sin only accepted, would remind us of the seriousness of sin. And surely the very fact that the Son of God had to undergo all that he did should tell us, friends, not to deal lightly with sin, not to dally with it, not to tamper with it, not to play around with it, but to run from it, and when we see it, to crucify it. Because the wages of sin is death. And here this young man was rushed into eternity. Death visited him. And this would be a reminder to us all. A reminder that we don't like to be reminded of, but nevertheless, we must. It would remind us that young people die. Something happened here that should not ordinarily happen. Here we find a child or a parent about to bury her child. It should be the other way around. That's a normal pattern, is it not? The older generation go and the younger generation will bury them. But it didn't happen on this occasion because death is no respecter of persons. We can be suddenly rushed into eternity at a moment's notice. We are therefore urged to make our calling and election sure. We are urged to be ready for that day when the grim reaper shall come and when we shall pass into eternity, sometimes without warning. Some people do get warning. Some people might go through a long period of illness. And it's becoming clear and evident as they go through this long period of illness that they're not going to recover and that they are going to pass into eternity, and they get some warning. But that's not always the case. Young people are rushed into eternity, and we have to regret and acknowledge that very often they're utterly unprepared. What a tragic occasion here. Every funeral, friends, should remind us of these things. Even when a saint dies, we're not of that opinion that there should be rejoicing. Yes, we do not mourn as those who have no hope. That is true. And we have the glorious and the wonderful comfort of the gospel. That is true. And it certainly does comfort the bereaved to know that their loved one was one who trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it alleviates the pain of the loss. That's true. But we never make a light thing of it. Because death is serious. The wages of sin is death. And it reminds us of that. And it reminds us of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, what he had to do to break that power of sin and to provide an atonement and to bring the gospel a reality that we could trust upon him. Death, funerals, tragic occasions. Well, this one here was truly tragic, truly. A woman, a widow, bereft of any comfort she had, she would be left alone. How would she cope? How would she manage? All of these things would overwhelm her, along with the obvious natural affection she would have had for her son who was now gone. Terrible, terrible occasion, tragic. And we must attribute the cause ultimately to sin. Many people on occasions like this would say, where has God, what has God done? They would like to blame God. But God cannot be blamed for this. The responsibility must lie with mankind and sin. Sin is a murderer. Sin is something that has brought chaos to this world. Sin is what brings earthquakes and famines and pestilences and all the bad weather that comes and all the misery that we find in homes and families and communities because of crime. It's all attributed to sin. And therefore, we look forward to that great day when sin shall be absolutely eradicated. Oh, will it not be a wonderful day when it shall be expunged from the very life of the world completely and totally, never to bother us again? That's what salvation is ultimately about. Today, friends, if you're a Christian, you know that you have been saved, and you know something of the joy of having the guilt of sin being taken from you. Oh, do you know that, friend? That's what comes when you believe upon the Lord Jesus. That guilty feeling, that bad conscience, that troubled conscience, it's gone. It's gone. And what's more, a present day experience for the Christian is that he knows day by day he is being delivered from the power of sin. He has been sanctified. He might not feel it. And sometimes he might feel he's going backwards instead of forwards. But that's not the case. The one who has justified us will sanctify us. It's an ongoing thing. It's never complete until that day we pass into eternity. And when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, then we will enter into full salvation. Then we will know glorification. Then this old sinful body shall be resurrected, and we shall have a spiritual body, a body that knows no sin, that does not have indwelling sin. Then our salvation shall be complete, body and soul redeemed, and we shall live with the Lord Jesus in a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. No sin, gone forever. In the meantime, friends, we have to put up with these things and the wisdom of God. We haven't been delivered from these things yet. But we must recognize where all of these things come from. It comes from that sin, the sin that so easily entangles us, the sin that robs us of our joy. It was never meant to be like this. As far as God was concerned, it was never meant to be. Sin is foreign. But one day, these kind of experiences will never, never happen. What else can we say then? Well, secondly, we would notice, friends, here, the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ. What do we find here in verse 13? When the Lord came across this poor widow and this procession, and when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her. Remarkable. Imagine this scene. The widow would have been weeping, and no doubt those behind her and around her would be weeping also. It would only be natural. Those who had any kind of affection towards the widow would sympathize and empathize with her condition. And here we have the Lord Jesus, in some sense, coming from a triumphant experience at Capernaum with all his entourage, and they were in high spirits as such. And here there's two processions met together. And the Lord Jesus Christ comes across this widow, and we're told that he saw her. He saw her tears. He saw her broken heart. He saw what was going on in her mind. He was able to read the situation. And he had compassion on her. But not only that, friends. not just compassion. And he would have had perfect compassion without any trace of sin in that compassion. But we're told, and said unto her, weep not. Here we find the Lord Jesus taking the initiative. I'm sure if we had come across something like this, we would have stood back. We would have been quiet. We would certainly be able to sympathize with this lady, and we would have had some compassion to a certain extent, but we would never take the initiative and go and speaking to this lady at this particular time as she was about to bury her son. What could we do? What could we say that could possibly relieve her in any sense? Nothing. We would feel completely powerless. And anything that we might say would not alleviate her broken heart at all. But the Lord Jesus Christ goes to her and says, weep not. The words would seem to be somewhat insensitive and out of place. Weep not. The widow had lost her son, her only son. The light of her life had been extinguished. All hope was now gone. Life was going to be extremely difficult for this lady now. And here was someone coming along to her and saying, weep not. If we know anything of bereavement, we know that in order to cope with bereavement, not to get over it, because very often people don't get over it, but they come to terms with it. And to help them come to terms with it, and in order to rebuild their lives, it is necessary for them to weep. It's part of the mourning process. It's part of what gets people back, that they might gather their lives together again. It's essential that they weep. It's part of the process of coming to terms with bereavement and of a loss. And here the Lord Jesus, moved with compassion, says to her, weep not. He said this because ultimately he knew what he was going to do. And therefore the words were appropriate. They were certainly startling. You can imagine what the widow must have thought. You can imagine what those behind her would have thought. You can only imagine what those who were following the Lord Jesus thought. What's going to happen here? Weep not. It seems so totally out of place. But the point we want to notice, friends, first before we move on is that the Lord Jesus Christ had compassion on her. And I rejoice tonight to tell you, friends, that the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven has not changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that one who sits upon the throne of the universe is still full of compassion today. And we have a warning to tell people. We have a warning to tell people who are brokenhearted, to those who are lost, to those who are perishing, to those who have no hope in their lives. We tell them in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that he has compassion on such. And he's never lost this attribute. Even in all his glory, even in all that's been given to him in his high and exalted state, he's still a Savior full of compassion. Is that not something we need to hear tonight? Is that not something that all of us need to hear? That the Lord Jesus Christ has not changed, and this one who moved mightily towards this widow in order to comfort her in her time of sadness is still the one who does exactly the same today. And friends, we've seen it in the cross. How have we seen it at the cross? We have seen it, friends, in the cross when God took the initiative. Mankind was the one who offended God. Normally, when you offend someone, you want to make some kind of effort to be reconciled to the one you have offended. That's what normally happens. If you have a breakup with a relationship with one another, if you have caused the offense, maybe after a period of time, you begin to think, maybe I'll make a move. Maybe I'll speak to him. Maybe I'll draw him aside. We'll speak. We'll be reconciled. We'll iron out the differences. Is that not what normally happens in human society? Well, mankind is the ones who have offended God by our sins. And do you see mankind making any effort to try to be reconciled to God? No. You see, all the initiative has come from God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. The Trinity, the triune God, is the one who has made all the moves and taken all the initiative. The Savior came willingly, voluntarily. He went to the cross, did all that was required. And now he has sent out gospel preachers to preach this message and to raise their voices and to seek to woo them and to win them to the Lord Jesus Christ, to remind them that Christ is still compassionate and Christ will receive them. And we see it demonstrated here before our very eyes, in front of many mourners, and in front of or behind many of his followers, Jesus moved with compassion. Well then, thirdly, and finally, we might notice here the mighty power of the Lord Jesus. I believe I've highlighted this before with you, but it is something that needs to be emphasized. The Lord had compassion. You and I would have compassion if we came across this situation. We would need to be inhuman, not to be able, in some sense, to have compassion with this individual. But Jesus had power. And Jesus was able to do something about it. We might be able to provide some baking or provide some financial help to the lady. We might be able to do that, and we should do it if we were in a similar situation. But the Lord Jesus Christ has almighty power, and he's able to transform a situation that looks desperate into something glorious and wonderful. He came and touched the bier, and they that bade him stood still, and he said, Young man, I say unto thee, arise. Arise. What happened? Well, you know the story. It's here before us. The dead sat up. More than that, to convince all the mourners and all with the Lord Jesus, because this miracle was not done in a corner. It was done in the open air. It was done in front of multiple witnesses. He sat up and he began to speak, telling us clearly that this man indeed was alive. His brain, his lungs, his heart, everything connected with his body came to life again. Life entered into him by the word, by the command of the Lord Jesus Christ. Something glorious happened there. If we have our biblical chronology correct, we're inclined to believe this is the first person that Jesus raised to life in the gospel records. Jairus' daughter followed after this, and we believe Lazarus not long before Gethsemane and Calvary. There may have been others, we don't know. But the three recorded for us in the scriptures here, we are inclined to believe that this is the first. We are told here too, and there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God hath visited his people. You can well imagine the fear of God fell upon them. And some of them who would have known their history would have maybe thought about an incident that we read in 2 Kings chapter 4 earlier, of when that lad from Shunem was raised to life by Elisha. Obviously, there are differences there. Elisha had to pray. The Lord Jesus never prayed. He simply spoke. And this young man sat up and spoke, and life came into him. But the point is, Shunem and Nain were very close together. Some 2 miles apart, we're inclined to believe. And surely some of them there, when they saw this miracle, must have thought about certainly the ministry of Elisha and maybe Elijah, who also raised another lad to life. But Christ simply spoke, and this man knew life again. What does it teach us, friends? Well, surely this is a preview of what Christ will do at the end of time. The Bible tells us there shall be a general resurrection. And here we are inclined to believe we have a preview of it. In John's Gospel, in John chapter 5, the Jews thought that Christ was committing blasphemy when he said to them that he is able to raise the dead like the Father. Jesus was calling himself or making himself equal with the Father. He does the things that the Father does. And one of the things he does is give life to whomever he wants to give life. And one day he's going to raise all. In John chapter 5, verse 25, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. What's he talking about there? We don't believe that is the general resurrection. That's the resurrection that we need to hear now. That's the resurrection when we're born again. That's a spiritual resurrection he's talking about. When the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, that's a spiritual dead. When they shall hear the voice of the Son of God, they're alive. That's what it is to be born again. And this is something that the Lord Jesus Christ does now. He does it through the gospel. He does it in places like this, where the gospel is proclaimed. Christ brings people who are dead spiritually, dead in trespasses and sins, and he brings them alive. He gives them new life. The hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. But then he went on in the same chapter, and he says to them, marvel not at this, marvel not at the spiritual resurrection I'm talking about, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in their graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. There he's making a distinction. He's talking about all in their graves. That's a general resurrection. And that will happen when Christ returns. Everyone in the grave shall come out. We shall rise again. And we'll give account on that great day of judgment. This passage here, this incident reminds us of that great and glorious day. But it also reminds us and teaches us something else. We are told here that the young man sat up and began to speak. This would remind us and teach us that those whom Jesus has given spiritual life to are not silent. They will speak. When Christ puts his life into a person, that person will sit up and that person will speak. That person will praise the Lord. That person will use his mouth, his lips, his tongue to magnify his great God and to delight in what he has done. That person will call upon the name of the Lord in prayer. And as Matthew Henry would say, the Lord has no dumb followers. They will speak. And that's what we find here. We don't know what the person said. It's not relayed to us. But when life came into this individual, all around could see that truly he was alive. How? Because he spoke. So it is with those whom Christ raises from a spiritual grave. They will speak. They will praise. They will call upon him in prayer. They might not be great. They might not be really articulate. But they will testify to that new life that's in the Lord Jesus Christ. And friends, let us end with a note of encouragement. Here was a man dead, about to be buried. Yet Christ came, spoke to him, and he was alive. How many of us know people, loved ones, sons, daughters, husbands, wives, family members, who are dead in trespasses and sins, and we despair for them? One word from Christ, and they're alive. That's our hope. Therefore, never stop to pray for those whom you want to see converted. Never stop. Never give up. All it takes is for Christ to speak that word. And that person who's in the world, who's living a worldly life, who's separated from God, who has no interest in the gospel, can be brought to life at a moment. Why? Because Jesus Christ has conquered death. When Christ speaks, the King of Terrors is silent. For the Prince of Peace is greater than the King of Terrors. Amen. And may God bless his word to us.